We turn to Exodus 8, verse 1. This is God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." This is the infallible, holy word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we turn our thoughts today to frogs. I never thought that I would entitle a sermon Frogs. But there's a lot of frogs in this passage. A lot of frogs. So many frogs. It is unbelievable. But they're there because God said, "Let my people go." We see that in verse 1. "So that they may serve me." God was going to do something to Pharaoh to show that he is God. Who are the people of Israel going to serve? They have been serving Pharaoh. But God is God. And he is going to direct their attention and the attention of Pharaoh away from Egypt and turn them to the Lord. And so this proclamation of Moses is, first of all, a direct assault on the power of Pharaoh. What we see in this passage is that God comes to Pharaoh. Now, if Pharaoh had listened at first to the word of the Lord, to the plague that first came, remember, he had changed the water into blood, of the water of the Nile had been changed into blood. If he had changed his mind, if he had let Israel go, there would have not been the plague of frogs or the remainder of the plagues that we will see in the chapters that follow. But Pharaoh did not listen, and he was, although he was under God's hand, he was one who would harden his heart against God over and over again. And God put him through this process of having all of these things that happened, like the frogs and the Nile turning to blood and all of the other plagues. All of that was a process through which God was putting Pharaoh, as it were, on probation. He could have stepped off of this ladder of discipline at any time, and he could have become obedient to God, but he didn't. And so God gives him a warning blow in this passage. In verse 2, he says, if you refuse to let them go, I will plague your country with frogs. It's a warning shot, as it were. It's a warning that the Lord is going to bring his punishment, and he's going to smite the borders with frogs. He's going to fill the land of Egypt with them to the utmost border on every side. Frogs everywhere. And frogs everywhere. You might say, why frogs? Why? Why did God send frogs? Well, if you look back into history, you'll find that the Egyptians liked frogs. In fact, they were, for the Egyptians, according to their religion, the frogs were held high. They were a symbol of natural fertility. The god Heket in Egypt was a god who was portrayed as a woman with a frog's head. Doesn't sound too pleasing to me. But this was the religion of the Egyptians. And they worshipped this so-called deity. And this deity was supposedly the deity that was sovereign over fertility, able to allow women to have children. And this is what God is attacking. He is attacking the religion of Egypt. He is attacking the Egyptian gods. And so he goes to war with Egypt and with their gods by sending frogs all over the land. And this warfare with God is prevalent in Egypt, and warfare with God is prevalent in the world in which we live as well. We live in a world that hates God. By nature, we hate God. But we live in a world not only that hates God, in a world that despises God, but a world that seeks to assault God and his ordained word. We see it with things like abortion. It's an assault upon life, life that's given by God. And all of that which God has said that we are to have in terms of life, we kill our children. And that's supported by the people. That's supported by the politicians. That's supported by the laws of the land. We have laws that defy the word of God when it comes to abortion. And we live in this world and in this society that hates God and is at war against God. There's a war in this nation against God in terms of life itself, as far as marriage. Homosexuality is an assault upon God's ordained way of life. It destroys marriage. It promotes self-interest above God's ordained way of life. And where do we see this? Everywhere. We see it in our stores. We see it when the news flashes on. It promotes it. We see LGBTQ so often. Everybody seems to know what that stands for and what it means. We have the pride parades. We have pride clothing. We have pride month. We have schools that are operated by our government that emphasize LGBTQ and its vicious hatred against God, a society that despises what God has revealed in his word. Warfare with God is everywhere. Destruction of marriage, the abuse of children, the destruction of others in warfare and murder. A world that denies what God has revealed and his absolute law. The world denies his law. The world denies the absolute righteousness of God. And it wants to live in a way that pleases God. One's self. Humanity lives in sin and in utter rebellion. Is this any different than what it used to be like? No, it's not. You can go back to the pages of Scripture and find out in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. The Judges tells us every man did what? He did what was right in his own eyes. But the law of God forbids self-law. In other words, You shall not do, as Deuteronomy says, all the things that we do here this day, everyone who is right in his own eyes. In other words, you are to live by God's law. You are not to live by your own laws that you make for your own glory. And the reason that this is taking place is there is no desire to live in covenant fellowship with God. And the law of God is given so that we might live in covenant fellowship with Him. But because we do not want to live in covenant fellowship with Him, God brings His punishment upon us. And so that's what we see here in chapter 8, as He instructs Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him, I'm going to send frogs. God strikes at the unbelief of Pharaoh with the plague of the frogs. Now, water turning into blood might have been, in one sense, a kind of a light plague. They kind of got over it quickly, about 7 days. We read that in the previous chapter. And it was a direct challenge to the people of Egypt because it afflicted their source of life, which was the Nile River. Remember, the Nile River was the river out of which everything came, and through which, in the seasons, as the seasons would change, and as the river would produce all of that which it produced, it would allow them to have good planting. It would allow them not only to have the ability to plant because of the ground that they would get, but they would also have the fish. And it was a source of strength for Egypt. But God attacked the Nile, and now He attacks their religion, which is centered upon a frog. Now, it's kind of strange to me that frogs are in this passage, but when you see it in the context of history, and know that the Egyptians were very strong in their religion and that frogs were very important to them, you understand why God is doing this. And He does it so that they might know that God is the Lord. And He says this, on you and on your people and all your servants, there will be frogs. And in that sentence, just to let you know, it's a sentence in the Hebrew in which the object comes first in the sentence to accentuate it. In other words, you, Pharaoh, are going to be inundated with frogs. Pharaoh was not immune to the plague. The frogs will climb up onto his royal person. And when we're dealing with frogs, the Egyptians had to spend a great deal of effort to deal with the problem of the frogs. Notice that the passage says, literally, it means, and they heaped them up, heaps and heaps of frogs. The repetition of that noun, heaps, is an example of a literary device that expresses emphasis. There were heaps and heaps and heaps of frogs. What do you take from that? Well, what happens when the frogs die? Now you've got heaps and heaps of cleanup effort. Think of the cleanup effort that they had to go through. Today we have massive effort and cleanup after devastating hurricanes. I've been traveling in Florida, in places where there had been a hurricane. Years after the hurricane, people still had the nice blue tops on their house, plastic, that was there to protect their roof, or roof. Fires take place, like the recent one in Hawaii. You've seen the photographs, you've seen the pictures of that on the television. Can you imagine the devastation of cleaning up that entire community on Maui in Hawaii where that fire destroyed everything that was there? And it's going to take years and years and billions of dollars, huge amounts of work to take care of those problems that we see in our own world today. But when you look at the frogs, what do you do with the land, the entire land of Egypt, and now they're dead. You have to shovel them up. You have to pile them high. You have to cart them off. You have to dump them in the Nile. Then you've got to go back home. You've got to clean out the cabinets. You've got to open up the closets. You've got to go under the house. You've got to go in the storeroom. You have to open the oven and the kneading bowls that are mentioned in this passage. You have to clean the laundry room out. And you've got to put new sheets on Pharaoh's bed. I mean, everywhere, in the rivers, in the pools. Someone said, this is one of the funniest miracles ever that God has in Scripture. Now, frogs are not particularly dangerous. They can be a nuisance. You know, I don't want to ruin your lunch hour by thinking about walking around on a bunch of dead frogs. I think you get the picture. A slimy nuisance and a mess. It says in verse 3, they ended up in the kneading troughs. You know, a mother opens up the mixing bowls and screams, and she sees there's a frog in the dough. Yeah, we've had that problem. I remember one day looking up from the table, and somehow we had left the cap off of the Wesson oil jar, as I recall. And something slithered into that Wesson oil jar that didn't belong in the Wesson oil jar. Kind of ruined breakfast for the moment. We had to get rid of it. Frogs hopped onto Pharaoh's bed in his royal chambers. The psalmist in Psalm 105 wrote about it, and he must have chuckled when he wrote this. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. Frogs everywhere. But why are there frogs everywhere? Simple answer to that question is found in this passage, so that Pharaoh may know that God is the Lord. Remember when Pharaoh first heard from Moses? He said, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord." And Moses went back to tell him that God was going to send a disaster upon him in the Nile so that you will know that I am the Lord. The writer Herodotus said that Egypt was a land that the Egyptians held, and it was called the giver of life to the two lands, Upper and Lower Egypt. One commentator says that in one author's writing, this is found, everything that has come into being is through the Nile's power. They thought the Nile was the greatest thing there was. There is no district of living without him. But the comments on the frogs, that applies as well. The Lord was singling out these pretend deities to expose them and to deny them, because they needed to know that God is the Lord. And they needed to know that he is the only God. Pharaoh kind of got that a little bit when it came to the removal of the frogs. We see that in verse 10. He says, pray that the Lord will take away the frogs. Verse 9 says, be pleased to command me when I am to plead with you and your servants, Moses says, for when the frogs will be cut off from you and left only in the Nile. Notice that here Moses is saying that there's going to be a precise, exact time that the frogs are going to be gone. And that's proof of the presence and the power of God, the only God. Now, Pharaoh had to know something about God's power. Pharaoh had to learn about God's power. And the reason he summoned Moses and Aaron was because he knew that this plague of frogs was a divine miracle. And he knew that God sent the frogs, and only God could take them away. So by asking for their removal, he was admitting that the Lord is God of Israel, the only God. Note, the passage says in verse 14, the frogs were left to stink. And that smell and the stink was a reminder that they could not deny that it was God who held the power of life and death. And this is what this passage teaches. The Lord is God. And Pharaoh, he could have turned from his sinful way, but all he wanted was relief from this punishment for his sin. He wanted God to take away the frogs. That was the wrong request. What should have been Pharaoh's request? Rather than take away the frogs, he should have said what? Take away my sin. That was his real problem. He wanted the problem to go away. He wanted relief from the punishment. And that's the same today. We want relief from punishment. We don't want to have fires and hurricanes and all of these things. We want to have our life of ease and self-indulgence. We don't want to deal with the holiness of God and repent of our sin. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that we are to preach the forgiveness of sin through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is all about. That Pharaoh would see that the Lord is God. There is none like unto the Lord our God. Even the magicians had to admit that. They could see that it was the finger of God. They could bring up frogs themselves, but they couldn't get rid of them. God is God alone, sovereign over all things, over all of Egypt, sovereign and powerful over everything. And God's creative power is at work in the life of Pharaoh and of Egypt and of the people of Israel to demonstrate that he is the Lord. Now, they were humbled briefly. One author speaks about that when he says, the prophet complains in the psalm that when this happened to the Jews, they kind of turned a little bit to the Lord. But he says their heart was not right with him. And he says this in Psalm 78, they were not steadfast to his covenant. And what he describes in Psalm 78 is that even here, the people were hypocrites. The people feigned or faked their penitence for the sake of obtaining pardon because they couldn't escape the judgment of God. And he ends that by saying, in a word, it is only their trouble that humbles them and only for a short time. Hypocrites, faking penitence, because their heart was not right with God. Pharaoh was not right with God. And the world needs to hear the message today that we need to be right with God. We need to know that we are right with God. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is your real treasure? What is the ultimate aim in your life? What is the ultimate goal? What is the very center of your life? It should be a humble gratitude to God. It should be a joyful recognition of the sovereignty of God. And if Jesus Christ is in your life and you've come to him and you have known him, then where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And notice the heart can't be in both of these places at the same time. It's an either or proposition. So the question that remains before us is, of course, that same question. Where is your treasure? Do you rest in the Lord alone? Is your heart right with God? That's the question that was in front of Pharaoh, a question which he failed to understand and he failed to learn. But it's the question that remains for us. Is your heart right with God? Let us pray.